6,880 kHz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
An-Naqi means the pure, the immaculate, the clean. Al-Hadi means the guide. All the Imams came for guidance.
As-salamu alaykum ya ahla bayt al-nubuwa wa mawda'a al-risala wa mukhtalaf al-malaik.
Peace be upon the directors of right guidance, the lanterns in darkness, the patterns of piety. This is Dialogue, an introduction into the most important dialogues and conversations of Imam Ali ibn Muhammad al-Hadi alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Imam Ali ibn Muhammad al-Hadi alayhi salam was a pure source of wisdom and knowledge. Despite his young age, he showed what divinely gifted knowledge really looks like. Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam was the direct descendant of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household. Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam was also the 10th divinely appointed Imam, and he was the 10th divinely appointed successor of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him. Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam was also the son of the 9th divinely appointed Imam, Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. After Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam answered with the answers of an expert the most difficult of questions posed to him by the Shia scholars and jurisprudents, the Shia leaders at that time had more faith and certainty now of what they had previously believed, that a divinely appointed Imam must have the most knowledge and he must be the most knowledgeable one of his time, regardless of whether he is young or old. And so the knowledge, virtue, and the delving into the sciences of the Holy Quran and the Sunnah of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam astonished the minds and sparked meetings and gatherings in all parts of the Muslim world. At this moment, we invite you to listen to parts of the Arabic text of Ziyarat Jamiatul Kabira by Imam Hadi alayhi salam, along with its English translation. Please stay tuned.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام على أئمة الهدى ومصابيح التجا وأعلام التقى وذوي النهى.
In the name of Allah,
the most compassionate, the most merciful. Peace be upon the directors of right guidance, the lanterns in darkness, the patterns of piety, the owners of understanding, the endued with thought, the havens of the peoples, the inheritors of the prophets, the perfect specimen, the most excellent call in the arguments of Allah against the inhabitants of the world, the hereafter and the former world. Allah's mercy and blessings too be upon you all.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As-salamu ala mahal.
Peace be upon the exponents of the recognition of Allah, the centers of Allah's blessing, the essence of Allah's wisdom, the keepers of Allah's secrets, the bearers of Allah's book, the successor of Allah's prophet, and the progeny of Allah's messenger. May Allah send blessings upon him and his household. Allah's mercy and blessings too be upon them.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Peace be upon the Imams, the leaders, the guides, the chiefs, the authorities, the defenders, the protectors, the people of the reminder, the men in authority, the left ones by Allah, His select, His party, the case of His knowledge, His argument, His path, His light, His proof. Allah's mercy and blessings to be upon them.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So we're talking about the dialogues of Imam Ali ibn Muhammad al-Hadi alayhi salam, the 10th divinely appointed Imam alayhi salam. So when talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, you know, we find that there's a conversation that His Eminence has with one of His companions. Now, this conversation, it was a long conversation, and there was a lot of different things that were spoken of between Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam and this companion of his. But in one specific place, we find in this conversation that Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam talks about intention. And what's really interesting is that it's a beautiful conversation and profound and quite deep, if you will, that Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, he talks about how intention, or in Arabic is known as niyya, this intention is what leads a human being towards their deeds. So before you commit an action, good or bad, there is this intention, this niyya, that initial catalyst or that spark, right, that doesn't make you, but it is the motivator, it is the catalyst that eventually leads to you doing an action. So, you know, whether you want to call it thinking about it or deciding about it or, you know, intention, your niyya, is really intention, I guess, is the best way to put it. So this intention of yours is really important, right, before you commit the action. So the intention, of course, and this is why we have been taught that one should always say qurbatan ila Allah, or for the nearness of Allah, right? Taqarrub ila Allah, taqarrub meaning nearness to, and Allah meaning, of course, Allah. Qurbatan ila Allah, qurba meaning nearness, right? And Allah, you know, of course, to Allah. Now, just even though it's kind of perhaps inconsequential, but I think it's significant now that it's come up, is please be careful. There are two ways to say this, and one way is not correct. You have qurbatan illallah, right? The tashdeed is in a different place. Qurbatan illallah. This means nearness to other than Allah. So be very careful that you're not doing that. Correct pronunciation is qurbatan illallah. Right? You understand the difference. Illallah and ilallah. So the correct pronunciation is qurbatan ilallah. So this niyyah is incredibly important, and Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam says that it is the basis of this intention that people commit their deeds, and this intention, he says, is within one's heart, and whoever has this pure and sincere niyyah in their heart, their actions are likewise going to be sincere, and it is that sincere niyyah along with that sincere action that is accepted by the Almighty Allah. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many other great programs as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
In May 1945, a group of experts prepared a base to detonate 100 tons of TNT. They were busy finding an appropriate criterion to measure a huge bomb in Alamogordo, New Mexico. The volume of the explosives should have been so large to simulate the main test. In the middle of all this, the differences of opinion between two groups of scientists over the secretive Manhattan Project grew larger. This group of scientists, who were supposed to change the mid-20th century's fate, could not reach an agreement on a certain issue. Most of them were of the opinion that after making an atomic bomb, the United States should put its power on display at night for Japanese envoys in order to make the Japanese emperor surrender by threatening him with the bomb. However, theoretical physicist Edward Teller insisted on testing the atomic bomb on a city to learn about its effects on its population.
The American people in their righteous
The only fight thing that could put an end to the differences was the speech by then U.S. President Franklin Roosevelt for the scientist. It tipped the balance in favor of Teller.
Among other things, and at the climax, he said, "You scientists are blamed for the weapons to be used. But I tell you that if you now won't work on weapons, the freedom of the world will be lost." Now, you know, I had the feeling that Roosevelt was talking to me. I was there when the letter was signed that awoke his interest in nuclear energy. I thought I knew he was talking about nuclear energy. Of the 2,000 scientists there, I felt he was talking to me.
Some people consider Edward Teller as a clear example of a mad scientist. Many critics believe that Stanley Kubrick was inspired by Edward Teller to create the notorious character Dr. Strangelove.
The report, my conclusion, was that this idea was not a practical deterrent for reasons which at this moment must be all too obvious.
Then you mean it is possible for them to have built such a thing?
Mr. President, technology required is easily within the means of even the smallest nuclear power. It requires only the will to do so.
After the TNT explosion test, it was eventually decided that the first bomb should go off in Alamogordo, which is located 230 miles south of New Mexico in Los Alamos. The operation was codenamed Trinity. The codename comes from the belief in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in Christianity. They were planning to launch the largest massacre of human beings in the name of Jesus. This 21-ton bomb was 200 times stronger than the calibration test. The light was so intense that could immediately cause blindness. It was visible within the radius of 16 kilometers. It melted the sands in the desert and turned them into green crystals. The radioactive effects remained in the region for 50 years. Before the bomb was tested, two other bombs named Little Boy and Fat Man were secretly taken to Oceania to be prepared for an attack on two Japanese cities. It was 8:15 a.m. local time on August 6, 1945. The first bomb, Little Boy, was dropped on Hiroshima by a bomber named Enola Gay. For the bomber to have enough time to flee the explosion, they dropped the bomb via a parachute. To make the detonation stronger, the bomb was set to go off 576 meters above the ground. Those who saw Little Boy explode mid-air from a distance said they saw a new sun in the sky. After the blast, two-thirds of the buildings in Hiroshima, including steelmaking and industrial factories, were completely destroyed. The only thing that was left standing in the city was the Hiroshima Prefectural Industrial Promotion Hall. The explosion happened on top of the building's dome, and as it was within the central focus of the blast, it was not completely devastated. The moment the bomb went off, about 100,000 residents in Hiroshima died on the spot. While Japan was in shock and the Japanese people had almost realized that they were defeated, then U.S. President Harry Truman announced that this bomb was just a warning. 3 days later, another bomb was detonated in Nagasaki, which claimed the lives of 40,000 people in that city. The next day, Japan conceded defeat and surrendered to U.S. conditions to end the war. In the following years, more people succumbed to injuries sustained after the explosion due to radiation. Even though the U.S. honored its forces who were involved in the Manhattan Project and the agents in the carnage were awarded, the events pushed the public to rise up against nuclear weapons. The harms caused by the newly invented elements were not always sudden and tangible like atomic bombs. The start of nuclear war dated back to 50 years before when radioactive material was first discovered. In the spring of 1896, Marie Curie and her husband, Pierre Curie, discovered the amazing characteristics of some mineral stones, including uranium. They realized that the elements in the stones emit radiations that are not visible but pass through many barriers. The radiation was named gamma. After her husband's death, Marie Curie continued her research in 1910. It led to the discovery of radium as a new radioactive element.
Madame Curie.
The discovery made her the first woman to receive the Nobel Prize twice. But the award cost Marie Curie a lot. Many doctors say she was a victim of radioactive material, especially radium, during her experiments in the lab. The possibility was raised in the following years because back then nuclear scientists did not know anything about the harmful effects of nuclear material. It caused bigger catastrophe. The discovery of radium among natural radioactive elements with the half-life of about 1600 years left everyone in astonishment. The element's strange radiation added new color to advertisement in the West. Since the damage caused by the element and its radiation hadn't come to light yet, opportunistic traders sought to fulfill people's demands with these elements. They claimed that this dangerous material can help him live longer and healthier, so they introduced it to people's daily lives. They were used in the most sensitive cosmetic and hygienic products, including body lotions, lipsticks, toothpaste, and even water, bread, and chocolate. They claimed that radium as an ingredient in products is considered something positive. On the other hand, in 1917, the United States had just been involved in World War I. The army needed clocks whose hands were luminous at night in the dark. So factories across the US took up the job and started producing clocks. To paint the tiny impact numbers on the clock's screen, they instructed female workers to press the tip of the brush with their lips in order to keep it tiny. They were told that working with radium paint was not hazardous. After a while, some of the workers were diagnosed with strange diseases. They would go to the dentist to pull their decayed teeth, but not only wouldn't they be cured, their teeth would get injured. Things gradually got worse. After dentists touched their jaws, they would get injured. Many of them had cancerous tumors in their bones and they would easily break. The first person who died was a 25-year-old woman named Amelia Maggia, nicknamed Molly. She succumbed to the disease in less than a year. The doctors didn't have an answer to her mysterious death. Gradually, as more and more female workers came down with illness, they pieced together the puzzle and found out that radium was the reason behind the deadly disease. Although after 5 or 6 years in the mid-30s, advertising products that contained radioactive element and using them in products were altogether banned, their effects continued to last. After the atomic bombing in the World War, the radium girls and similar incidents like the Chernobyl disaster in Ukraine in 1986 and the Fukushima Daiichi nuclear disaster in 2011 after the 8.9 strong earthquake, the international community rose up against nuclear energy. But the question is, why do countries, even Japan that was subject to the biggest atomic curse, not give up nuclear energy? Why does a country like Iran make so much effort and spend so much money to achieve such an apparently dangerous energy? West Asia is known for its wars. The wars were initially waged under different excuses, but they usually pursue the same goal, and that is oil. The United States' latest direct war in the region was launched in 2003. The U.S. invaded Iraq under the pretext that the country possessed weapons of mass destruction, like biological and nuclear bombs. But after years of war and bloodshed, no weapons that were used as a pretext to invade the country were found. Even though no unconventional weapons were found in the country, it was rich in oil resources that was hugely extracted. After the invasion, oil was extracted and used to push U.S. policies and economy forward. The U.S. dealt with Iraq and raised accusations that are somehow similar to Israel's behavior vis-a-vis Iran.
This is a fuse. That Iran has another secret facility in Tehran, a secret atomic warehouse for storing massive amounts of equipment and material from Iran's secret nuclear weapons program. We exposed the site of Iran's secret atomic archive. It's right here, in the Shorabad district of Tehran. Today, I'm revealing the site of a second facility, Iran's secret atomic warehouse. It's right here, in the Turquzabad district of Tehran, just 3 miles away.
Ever wake up? The Turquzabad carpet washing center was Netanyahu's last trick for the media to get the international community on board his Iranophobia scheme for, quote, possessing nuclear weapons. But the Israeli regime did not stop there at the media campaign level. To date, it has assassinated top Iranian nuclear scientists. He's someone who doesn't want to realize that based on numerous inspections by the International Atomic Energy Agency, IAEA, and the religious views of the Iranian leader, it is not after nuclear weapons.
As of today, I can state that Iran is implementing its nuclear-related commitments. We have had access to all the sites and locations which we needed to visit.
So why does Israel keep insisting on the accusation and pursue such confrontational policies with Iran to stop the country from reaching nuclear technology? Is it possible that the objections are just excuses? Just like what happened in Iraq? How can the energy benefit Iran that the Israeli regime does everything it can to stop it from reaching the technology? It was exactly 6 years after the first and last nuclear bomb blast that a national lab in Idaho was lit up by only 4 200-watt light bulbs. Even though the EBR-1 project's goal was not to generate electricity, it corroborated theories concerning producing electricity from nuclear energy. The system, which was more complicated than making an atomic bomb, was later named nuclear reactor. The reactors could easily provide electricity for a city or more without constructing huge dams or consuming thousands of tons of charcoal and emitting pollutant gases. 70 years after the 4 famous light bulbs in Idaho were lit up, a little further away, Bill Gates, as the richest man on the planet and the owner of Microsoft, was investing on nuclear reactors that could work for 60 years after fueling just once. Today, reactors have considerably reduced consumption of oil condensates for producing energy. For example, the 1,000-megawatt reactor in Iran's Bushehr has saved 47 million barrels of oil that would otherwise be used for generating electricity in 7 years. In Europe, generating electricity is the foremost goal of using nuclear energy for peaceful purposes, but in Asia, there is a more burning issue, and that is water. West Asia is among the driest regions in the continent. It has only 1% of fresh water resources in the world. Many analysts believe that the next wars in the region will not be over oil. They say water is a serious concern in this part of the world. In this dry region, Israel has managed to export its agricultural products to all across the world, besides meeting 95% of its population's demands. The Israeli regime does not have underground water resources or many rivers. However, it has tipped environmental balance in its own favor by using nuclear technology to rein in nature. On the shores of the Red Sea, the saline water is desalinated for agriculture and drinking. As an example, Sorek, as the largest water treatment plant in the world, located 15 kilometers south of Tel Aviv, can purify 230 million cubic meters of water and tackle water shortage to a great extent. This amount of water is equal to the water Iran annually receives from the Karajan Latian dams for drinking and agriculture in Tehran and Elbourz provinces, with a population of about 15 million people. Even though only 20% of the land occupied by the Israeli regime is arable, today it has become an agricultural hub.
This is the finished product, desalinated water. And according to the officials here at the plant, it's a more complete water than water that hasn't had the saline removed, because in the process of desalination, minerals are added back.
It seems the Israeli regime and Washington are seeking to stop Iran from accessing nuclear energy, not because they are worried it might make a nuclear bomb, but they are concerned that Iran might achieve the nuclear technology that can strengthen its independence and tackle millions of Iranians' needs. Water and energy are among the most vital necessities in agriculture and other industries, and even if a country like Iran does not need nuclear energy to fulfill its needs, it still cannot forego the energy. If the fruit produced by farmers goes bad before reaching the market, it will bring nothing but financial loss and physical exhaustion. Many kinds of fruit cannot resist against natural bacteria and fungus, as they quickly go bad. Today, the key to reach the market, especially the international one, is in the hand of irradiation. Thanks to nuclear technology, radiation technology has been around for 60 years and is used in the agriculture industry. Exposing fruits to the light emission of radiation for a short time can destroy the larvae and bacteria in fruits and increase its shelf life. Today, many agricultural products and even fruits like strawberry that have very short shelf life are exported to other countries. Exposing fruits to the gamma ray at entry points and quarantine centers of a country can stop the spread of insects and pests.
We have to look at the taste, the color, the granulometry. Is there some foreign material? And also we look at the microbiology. Spices can be contaminated up to 1 million bacteria per gram. And with the irradiation, it can reduce by 99.9%. Other treatment will not offer that kind of reduction. Irradiation for us will not change the taste, the color, will not leave any residue, and also is really lowering the microbiological count.
When we piece together different problems like medical treatment, industrial experiments, and other issues a country can resolve by using the nuclear technology, we find out that there is a good reason behind Iran's political and economic battle to achieve the technology. Today, if a country wants to guarantee its economic, scientific, and technological future, it needs to step in this field.
عید الفطر. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. Today is the day of Eid al-Fitr, the great feast, marking the end of fasting of the blessed month of Ramadan. Eid al-Fitr is among the three great feasts of Muslims and is held with special religious ceremonies and rituals in all Muslim countries and among Muslims of non-Muslim countries. It is the first day of the Islamic month of Shawwal. Fasting is haram or religiously forbidden on this day, while paying of a special alms called Zakat Fitr is obligatory. This is an official holiday in most Islamic countries, and Muslims hold the glorious Fitr congregational prayers on this day. Eid al-Fitr, like all other feasts in Islam, is away from revelry and sinful deeds. This is the characteristic of the faithful, which God says in part of Ayah 55 of Surah Qisas of the Noble Quran, "When they hear vain talk, they avoid it." We have prepared a two-part program on this occasion. Here is the first part. In Islam, every behavior and word should have a constructive purpose. That's why the faithful shun any futile thought, word, and deed. It has been narrated that the second infallible successor of the Prophet of Islam, Imam Hassan, peace upon him, came across a group of people who were engaged in play and diversion. The Imam told his companions, "Indeed, God the Exalted made the month of Ramadan as a field of competition for His servants so that they take lead towards obedience of Allah and pleasing Him." Thus, a group took the lead and won, while another group disobeyed and fell behind. It is very amazing for those who are engaged in play and futile affairs in the day when the righteous receive rewards and the sinners lose. The faithful raised their hands to the sky and whispered the supplication of Imam Sajjad, the fourth infallible successor of the Prophet, saying, "O Allah, we repent for any sin that we have committed, or any evil deed that we have sent ahead, or any bad thought that we have planted in the heart." The penitence of a person who does not intend to return in his heart to the sin, a pure penitence that is devoid of doubt. So accept it from us and make us steadfast on it. Veneration of Allah's sacraments is among the features of Eid al-Fitr. Reciting of Allahu Akbar, meaning God is the greatest, and praising and celebrating Allah's glory are among the rites of this day. Principally, religious slogans manifest the beauty of Islam and unity and power of Muslims to the world. Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, said, "Adorn your feast with Allahu Akbar." Elsewhere, he said, "Adorn your Eid al-Fitr and Eid al-Adha with La ilaha illallah. There is no God but Allah. Allahu Akbar, God is the greatest. Alhamdulillah, all praises belong to Allah, and Subhanallah, clear is God." The great noted Muslim scholar Sheikh Mufid, who lived some 1,000 years ago, writes that the first day of the month of Shawwal has been ordained as the Feast of the Faithful is because they are happy with acceptance of their deeds in the month of Ramadan, since Almighty God has forgiven their sins, covered their defects, and good news has come from God that many rewards will be granted to those who were fasting. The faithful are rejoicing as they have gone a few phases closer to God with efforts on nights and days of the blessed month of Ramadan. Ghusl, ritual washing of body, has been ordained on this day, and this is a thing of cleaning from sins. Wearing perfume, beautiful and clean clothes, going to the open space and praying under the sky are all things of happiness and joy and have been ordained out of wisdom. As a matter of fact, the blessed month of Ramadan ends with a happy occasion which gladdens the faithful. Imam Ali, peace upon him, says, "When the crescent of moon appears, cry of the angels is raised saying, 'O the faithful, come and receive your rewards.'" Then Imam Ali, peace upon him, continues, "Know that the most immediate thing that has been ordained for the men and women who fast is that on the last day of the month of Ramadan, an angel cries out on behalf of Allah, 'O servants of Allah, good news for you, as Allah has forgiven your sins. So think on your future, a new life to see how you will live.'" Dear listeners, the end of Ramadan and Eid al-Fitr is the beginning of a new life, so a faithful should be different from the days before Ramadan. Fasting has made him familiar with the pain and suffering of the poor and the miserable. Thus, he pays the zakat, special alms for Eid al-Fitr, before the Eid congregational prayer. Zakat cleans both the individual and the society. It causes the seeds of virtues to grow both in the individual and the society. In other words, zakat washes pollutions on the one hand and causes perfection on the other hand. Eid al-Fitr is in fact the day of relief from darkness which has overwhelmed us due to our sins. This day is the time of returning to the divine nature. Imam Ali, peace upon him, says, "When you go out of your homes for Eid prayer, remember the time when you will exit your body and go to Allah. When you stand in the place of prayer, remember the time when you will stand in the divine presence and you will be reckoned. When you return home from prayer, remember the time when you go to your home in paradise." The convergence of Muslims in Eid al-Fitr prayer is a manifestation of the power of Islam and glory of Muslims. It shows unity of Muslims. This will help keep Islam alive. As we read in the Qunut, supplicating in prayer with hands open in front of the face, this Eid is the day of magnanimity and treasure for the Prophet. In this supplication, we also ask God to admit us in every good thing that He has admitted the Prophet and his progeny, and take us out of every evil that He has taken them out. Congratulations on Eid al-Fitr.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Imam Ali alayhi salam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
السلام عليك يا أمين الله في أرض.
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother. Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. This is To My Brother, and I'm your host, Mehdi. It's great to have all of you here, and today we want to talk about a character who not only influenced Muslims across the world, but influenced many non-Muslims as well. This great personality is the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace and blessings upon him. Imam Ali alayhi salam was brought up under the care of the Holy Prophet Muhammad when he was just a small child. And so in this manner, the foundation of the moral and spiritual education of this magnificently intelligent child was based by the Prophet of Islam himself, the greatest educator of all mankind. Imam Ali's mental faculties were to an extent that he believed in the Holy Prophet and his mission at the tender age of 8. Therefore, Imam Ali, contrary to the other companions of the Holy Prophet, had never worshipped idols and never partook in the unreasonable demands, the oppressive actions, or the unjust acts of the Arab chieftains. Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio. The program's To My Brother, and we're discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. So what a beautiful persona indeed is this persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, this divine persona, this living, breathing miracle of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, this manifestation of the divine attributes of the Almighty Allah, this physical manifestation of the teachings of the Holy Quran and the Sira and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. When we think about Imam Ali alayhi salam in these terms, you really begin to realize the great value and esteem and the great status of Imam Ali alayhi salam. You know, an individual with countless virtues, virtues that are listed in the Holy Quran and they are listed in the various traditions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Now, when we look at Imam Ali alayhi salam, and you know, this is something that's really important for us in the present day, that is the sheer power and the sheer courage of Imam Ali alayhi salam in the battlefield, right? Whether it was the battles of Badr and Uhud and Khandaq and Khaybar, Hunain, you know, we find that Imam Ali alayhi salam, he exemplified and manifested this sheer courage, which is unimaginable. And if you go through each one of the battles in which Imam Ali alayhi salam attended, and he was a part of, and he was a leader and a flag bearer in these different battles, he played a fundamental and critical role. Meaning, if in these battles you take Imam Ali alayhi salam out, then the battle would have most surely been lost, whether it's Badr or Uhud or Khaybar or Khandaq. I mean, any of these battles, if it wasn't for Imam Ali. But we don't necessarily on the program want to talk about that in itself. Yes, this is an example for us, this sheer power and sheer courage in the face of adversity and trial and hardship, and in the face of, you know, a very difficult test. You know, surely there is fear in the air, there is anxiety, there's stress, there's tension. You know, I mean, you could very well lose your life, but nowhere do you find that Imam Ali ever wavered or faltered or ran away from the battlefield. And many did run away from the battlefield, right? So what do we learn from this in the present day, which is what we want to talk about and what's important as well? You know, we face adversity in our life. We face difficulties, we face trials, we face problems. You know, we, unfortunately, because of the materialistic rat race lifestyle that the Western world has imposed upon the rest of the world, in order for them to, you know, make a few extra dollars, this lifestyle has created stress and anxiety and depression, and a lot of spiritual and psychological and mental problems for many millions across the world, if not billions. So we have adversity, we have trial. We need to do a tawassul and establish this connection with Imam Ali alayhi salam as universal persona. And do what? And try to gain that power and that courage to be able to, in the battlefield of our life, be powerful and strong, you know, and not falter and not waver. And inshallah, with the help of the Almighty Allah, we will be able to pass all of the challenges of our life. A very beautiful and profound lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. At this moment, we invite you to listen to parts of the Arabic text of Ziyarat Aminullah along with its English translations. Please stay tuned.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Allahumma fastajib du'ayi waqbal thanayi wajma' bayni wa bayna awliyayi.
O Allah, give favorable answer to my prayer. Acknowledge the praise I sign in worship. Let there be peace and harmony between me and my friends for the sake of Muhammad, Ali, Fatima, Al-Hassan and Al-Hussein. Verily, thou art my benefactor who provides with bounties, the aim of my desires, the ultimate destination of my hopes in my future life and during this short life.
Thou art my God, my Master, and my Lord. Welcome, my friends, keep our enemies away from us. To save us from the evil mischief, divert their attention. Let the true world come out in the open, supreme and dominant. Refute and condemn the fully, rendered contemptible. Verily, thou art able to do all things.
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
And therefore, when we see these words there in Surah Ra'd, وَمَنْ عِنْدَهُ عِلْمُ الْكِتَابِ, referring to Amir al-Mu'mineen, this is not necessarily only the knowledge about the Qur'an. It means the special gift of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to His chosen awliya, and of course the greatest among them is Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali bin Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam. It could very well refer to this ayat from Surah Waqiyah, fi kitabin maknoon, that this is the knowledge which is in the hidden treasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, la yamassu illa al-mutahharun, nobody has access to it but those who have been purified. It is not an issue of those who purify themselves by wuzu and ghusl. It says la yamassuhu illa al-mutahharun, people, nobody will have access to it except those who have been purified by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's where you go to innama yuridu Allah liyudhhib ankum ar-rijsa wa yutahhirukum tathhira. Comparing these two statements from the story of Prophet Sulaiman alayhi salam, where Asif Barqiya is being described as man 'indahu 'ilmun min al-kitab, and this ayat from Surah Ra'd, where the application is Ali there, man 'indahu 'ilmu al-kitab, our sixth imam was asked about it. He said, how do you compare that ilm which was given to Asif Barqiya to the ilm which was given to Ali in the light of these two ayats? Means the companion actually recited these two ayats. And there the imam says that the knowledge which had been given to Asif Barqiya was like a drop on the wing of a fly, and the knowledge given to Ali is the sea and the ocean. Let us look at a hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Again, we are seeking the help of a great muhaddis, Shaykh Saduq, in his kitab Kamalul Deen wa Tamamun Ni'ma, where he has a narration going back all the way to Salman Farsi, who says that the Prophet was talking to Fatima about Ali, describing the qualities of Ali. And it's a long hadith, just one part of it. وَعِلْمُهُ كِتَابُ اللَّهِ بِكِتَابِ اللَّهِ وَسُنَّتِي. And one of the fazilat and virtue of Ali is his knowledge about the book of Allah and my sunnah. وَلَيْسَ أَحَدٌ مِّنْ أُمَّتِي يَعْلَمُ جَمِيعَ عِلْمِي غَيْرَ عَلِيٍّ. In my ummah there is no one who knows all the knowledge of mine except Ali. وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَّمَنِي عِلْمًا لَا يَعْلَمُهُ غيري. Allah has given the knowledge which nobody has. عَلَّمَ الْمَلَائِكَتُهُ وَرُسُلُهُ عِلْمًا. Allah even gave knowledge to the angels and to the messengers. فَكُلُّ مَا عَلَّمَهُ الْمَلَائِكَتُهُ وَرُسُلُهُ فَعَنَا أَعْلَمُهُ. All the knowledge which was given to the angels and the prophets all together, Rasulullah says, I have that. And then he says, وَأَمَرَنِي اللَّهُ أَنْ أُعَلِّمُهُ إِيَّاهُ. And Allah ordered me to teach all that to Ali bin Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam. فَلَيْسَ أَحَدٌ